There was a book that came out in November of 1992 that, at least from a worldly standpoint, it kind of changed counseling. It somewhat changed the approach that we take in dealing with couples therapy, with marital issues. And quite frankly, nowadays it's become part of our societal vernacular. It's become almost a running joke because the name of the book was Men Are From and Women Are From. Very good. You've all read the book and I'm sure you're well versed in each of its notable sayings. In case you have been living under a rock for quite some time now, let me fill you in. This book, what it was written by a man by the name of John Gray. He held a PhD in a couple of different behavioral areas. But what he wanted to do, what he attempted to do, what the push and drive behind the book was this. It was to understand the fundamental difference between men and women. As a matter of fact, one of the most simplistic ways of looking at the book is to say it like this. Men and women are different, to which we all collectively say, duh. Okay, we didn't need a book of 296 pages to tell us that. But it goes beyond the physical. It goes beyond the desire. The push behind Dr. Gray's book was this. He wanted men and women to understand that from an intellectual standpoint, from a thinking standpoint, we exist on two separate planets. Frequently, those of the Venus persuasion will look at those from Mars and say, "Where in the world did that idea come from?" To which those from Mars reply, "I have no idea what you're saying to me right now. What are you even talking about?" Folks, frequently we are speaking different languages as men and women and not understanding the thinking behind the language. As a matter of fact, we could put forth the idea that frequently we look at one another and we say, "That didn't make any sense. You are being illogical right now." To which, honestly, 9 times out of 10, having done some marital counseling, I can tell you, yes, most of you are being illogical most of the time. However, can we move this over into the spiritual arena for just a few moments this morning? How many times have you found yourself sitting down with the Word of God, open in front of you, either in print form or electronically, and you've been reading the teachings of Jesus? Perhaps you were perusing Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Maybe you were looking over Luke chapter 6. Perhaps you referred over to Matthew 23 and all of those woe to the Pharisees. Maybe you stood gate-mouthed at the foot of the cross as even in death, pain, and agony, He continued to teach, to instruct, to inspire. Can I ask you something, though? As you stood there, as you read, as you listened, have you ever looked at the Word of God and said, "That's illogical. That doesn't make sense"? This morning, Trevor has read from us from the book of Isaiah, written some 700 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. The prophet Isaiah had a number of things to say about the coming Messiah, a number of things to tell us about the coming Savior. However, he also instructed us and informed us about the God we serve. And one of the fascinating things he said to us there from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, is he told us this: "Your ways, they're not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts." Can I put that into simple and easy to understand modern day English? You frequently will not understand the things I am doing. Now, does that mean that just because we don't understand it, that there is not a logical reason behind it? Absolutely not. Does that mean that just because we can't say, "Well, I get it 100%, that we'll never understand it? No. No. This morning, I want us to continue on in our sermon series. We're examining the fascinating, the beautiful book of John. We're actually conducting a series of lessons entitled "Learning Lessons from the One Whom He Loved." We're taking wonderful instruction right there from the pen of that disciple whom Christ loved, John himself. We're setting and we're observing event after event along the course of the life of Christ. And hopefully you are gaining a deeper appreciation and a different perspective of Jesus. Well, last week you'll recall we looked at a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, but we're not going to hold that against him. You know why? Because he came by night, but he saw the light. Came to Jesus there in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, here's where we left off. We left off with Nicodemus, a ruler, a Pharisee, a teacher, an instructor of the Jews, coming to Jesus to gain understanding. And it's beginning really in verse 3 is where we're going to pick up. But I want to submit something to you. Beginning in John chapter 3, verse number 3, and going all the way through verse 36, the end of the chapter there in John 3, we find a series of what I'm going to put forth the idea to you today is the illogically logical teachings of Jesus. I want to tell you something. It has taken me all week to be able to say the title of this lesson. And I've practiced it every day. And Bill and Mary had to leave this morning. Bill's not feeling good. But I actually called Bill at the end of the week and I said, I've been saying it wrong all week. Flip it to this. Here's what I want you to see. You look at John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 3. You go all the way through the end of this chapter. You're going to see some statements that are made by Christ that from a worldly, earthly perspective, we look at and we say, that's illogical. It makes no sense. But I want you to understand, there is actually a great deal of logic behind the teachings of Christ. There's a great deal of reason, a great deal of foresight and planning that has gone into this. And I want us to take just a few moments today. I want us to examine three of these areas just quickly so that you can gain a different perspective, hopefully, a deeper appreciation. I want you to walk away here this morning with the understanding that though it appears from an earthly perspective to be illogical, there's a great deal of logic flowing through the Word of God. I want us to begin with John chapter 3 and verse number 3. And I want you to notice this. These all three will be questions this morning, by the way. I want you to notice this first one. You want me to be born again? You want us to be born again? That's what Jesus has put forth there in John chapter 3 and verse number 3. As a matter of fact, he says it like this, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, see the kingdom of God, enter in to the joys of his Lord. He can't do it if he's not born again. Now immediately, I don't care who you are, you hear a statement like must be born again, and you will have the same reaction that Nicodemus has. Upon first hearing this, we're confused. We're a little baffled. How can a man be born again? That's the question asked by Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 4. He wants to know that. How can a man be born again? Let's say it again. How can a man be born again? As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? How can a man be born again? I love you. Jump down to verse number 9. I love how Nicodemus finally, he's asked, he's answered, and then he has to just come back. He wants to boil it down because Nicodemus, I'm actually coming to gain a deeper and deeper appreciation and love of Nicodemus the more I study him because he appears to be simplistic just like Rusty. Because in verse 9 he says, how can these things be? Can you hear it in his voice? Lord, I'm thick. I'm not getting it. How can these things be? What you're saying, let me tell you what Nicodemus is saying. What you're saying is illogical, God. You're telling me I must be born again. How, Lord? How does that make sense? Look at verse number 5. I want to submit to you that Jesus actually does simplify it quite a bit. One must be born of water and of the Spirit. Water and of the Spirit. I want you to notice those two are what? They're connected, folks. Let's don't separate them. Let's don't confuse things. Let's don't pull a Nicodemus and get down to verse 9 and still be throwing our hands up going, how can these things be? Don't do it. Water and of Spirit. Can I simplify this for you just a little bit? Water, that's the part we can do. We got access. That thing right there, full of water. Full of water. We can access that today. Now, can I tell you where the Spirit comes from? Spirit doesn't come from the preacher. Spirit doesn't come from the elders. Spirit's not going to be born of Kyle. It's not going to come flowing forth from John Phaneuf's fingertips. Spirit is from God. That is God sent. And if you study that New Testament, if you study those quote-unquote illogical teachings of Jesus, guess what you find? That when He departed, the Spirit did what? It came. We looked in our Bible class this morning at Acts chapter 10. Spirit came there, didn't it? Acts chapter 2, guess what the Spirit did? It came. The Spirit continued to come. Folks, water and the Spirit. Now you say, well, Rusty, this still doesn't make sense. What is the purpose of being born again? Go with me. I'm going to simplify this the easiest way I know how. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. It's going to be above me here on the screen, but can I hear some pages flipping out there today? It'd be beautiful if you'll do it for me. Some of you may even pull out a songbook and just turn some pages. Make me happy. That's all I'm looking for here, okay? We're not going to hold your feet to the fire on this. Just flip some pages and make your preacher happy. Here's what I want you to see. Over in Colossians chapter 3, this is a letter that is gorgeous. If you've never taken time to read this letter to the church of Colossae, take some time this afternoon, study it, look through it, look over it, because there's some beautiful, earth-shattering things that take place here. Not the least of which is found here in Colossians chapter 3. Because suddenly we learn the reasons why we need to be born again. We're born here on this earth, and oh, it's so beautiful. Those of you that have got kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? Being there, holding that baby for the first time. When you hold that baby, can I tell you what you hold? You hold true innocence. Purity. You also hold a screaming bundle that you're now responsible for. But as we grow, we form habits, don't we? We make choices. Those choices become our decisions. Those decisions become our deeds. And those deeds, oh me, let me talk to you about your deeds. Your deeds end up forming those hobbies, those habits, those practices that become your iniquities. Can we strip that down? Your sins. Here in Colossians chapter 3, this is talking about putting those sins away. Matter of fact, you jump down to verses 9 and 10. Here, it's really getting summed up and summarized for us beautifully, nicely, because what it tells us here, what it's talking about here, is the being born again process. Putting away, putting off, putting to death the old man and his deeds. All of those things that you were doing, all of those practices that you were engaging in, all of that was keeping you from being what God wanted you, you've put that aside. Now, what you've put on is a new man. Rebirth. You've become a new creature. You've become something more than a liar, a cheat. You've become something more than a thief, a practitioner of sexual immorality. You've become something more than what you were. You've become a new creature who is renewed in the knowledge of the one in whose image you were created. You want me to be born again? Yes, He does. And it makes perfect sense why. But secondly this morning, I want you to look back over there. We're going to jump down to verse number 16. We can't leave this without having at least one point about John 3:16, can we? I want you to see that here, it seems illogical. You sacrificed your son? Look at what John 3:16 says here. By the way, Jesus speaking, telling us what is going to happen. If you're one who has the words in red, you're seeing this in red because Jesus says, "For God, my Father, read that, so loved the world, still loves the world, that He gave me." That makes it rather personal, doesn't it? He gave me His only begotten Son, that whoever among you would believe, should not perish, will not perish, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, can I tell you something? When you come to John 3:16, we read statements like that, and we think, well, God, you must have just come up with this plan on the fly. No. Again, going back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, I love how this reads. You're talking about something that's just beautiful and breathtaking. Unto us a child is born. Well, guess what? Children are born every day. You're like, well, Rusty, that's sweet. Kids are cute and all that good stuff. Look at the next part of the phrase. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, understand something. God knew that when He gave His Son, when He sacrificed His Son, when He did the most illogical of all illogical things and sent His Son from heaven here to earth, He knew that the weight of the government would be upon His shoulders. Now, He also knew, though, that here among men, He would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He knew that too. But He knew also what Isaiah would reveal to us later. In Isaiah 53, verse number 5. He knew that He would be wounded by our transgressions. He knew that He would be bruised for our iniquities. He knew that the chastisement of all that we are and all that we've done would rest upon Him. He knew that He would be striped, and by His stripes we would be made whole. Do you understand why God did what He did? We come to John 3:16. You sacrificed your Son? That's illogical. Not if you consider Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 verses 9 and 10. Because when you come there, here's what you learn. Here's what is revealed to us. Here's what's made logical out of illogical practices. What you learn, what you find, what you discover, what we collectively are being told today by the writer of the book of Hebrews is that He gave, He sent, He sacrificed once for all. No more coming in and sacrificing bull after bull, goat after goat, sheep after sheep, sacrifice after sacrifice. He sent what needed to be sent. Now some might submit the idea to you, the false and erroneous claim that, well, God must not have loved this Son very much then. Could not be further from the truth. Consider with me Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17. You get to John 3 and verse 16 and you say, you sacrificed your Son. Yes, but understand, He loved that Son. Understand, He was proud of that Son, because in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17, as Jesus comes up from being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, as He went out to Him and was baptized of Him, after giving some pretty strong instruction to John, oh, you will baptize me. When He came up, a voice from where? From heaven. Not from the shore. Not from the city of Jerusalem, not sent by a prophet, but a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is My what? Beloved Son. God, why did You sacrifice Your Son? Folks, the only logical conclusion we can draw is He did it because He loved us. He did it because He loves us. He did it because He will love us. He did it because He wants us to come to Him. It's not illogical. It makes perfect sense. But third and finally this morning, look with me down at John chapter 3, verse number 30. You want Me to decrease? You want Me to decrease? As we study, as we look, as we examine John chapter 3, we come down to verse number 30. And we're being told here by that same John the Baptist who had baptized Christ in the River Jordan. He gives us some pretty important words to hear. He tells us that He, being Christ, must increase. I think we can all agree that none of us know everything we need to know about Christ. We want to grow closer to Him. But it's the second half of the phrase that we oftentimes have a problem with. We don't like it. He must increase. I'm good with that. but I must decrease. It can't be all about me. It needs to be all about Him. Look at verse number 31 of that same chapter. John chapter 3. As the instruction continues, as the exhorting continues, as the inspired Word of God continues, we're told that the one that comes down is above all. Let me ask you something. Where is Christ in your life? Can I ask you that? Can I be that bold with you for just a moment? Where is Jesus in your life? Where is He at? What's holding pride of place in your heart and in your life? Is it your problems? Is it the person you're mad at? Is it the thought that you have? Is it the opinions that you hold? Is it the conviction of your heart upon this world? What is it that holds true pride of place? Because here's what we've just been told. He must increase, I must decrease, and the one who comes down, that's Jesus, is above all. Which tells me the place He should hold in my heart, by the way, echoed over in Mark chapter 12, verse number 30. How much of my life should I give to God? How much? All of it. All of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Everything. Everything. How much? Everything. You've got to decrease. I like how the chapter is summarized there in those last two verses of John chapter 3. All things have been given to the Son. The one whom God sent, the one whom He sacrificed, the one whom He placed here on this earth. All things are given to Him. One who believes in that Son, oh, guess what? Good news! Eternal life. The one who does not believe the Son shall not have life. But you know what? The wrath of God will abide upon him. I don't know about you, but that's scary. That's enough for me to say, okay, maybe I don't need to be in this driver's seat anymore. Lord, You want me to decrease? I think I'm ready. Can I ask you this morning, are you ready to decrease? Are you ready to take a proper view of yourself and your own life? Are you ready to hold Jesus up as what He truly should be, which is Lord and Master? He came down, and He is still above all. We look at this and we say, Lord, it's illogical. No, it's not, because it's all part of God's logically beautiful plan. Everything. It's all a part of His plan. The new birth. The putting off of the old man, putting on of the new man. It's all logical. The sacrifice of His Son, it was planned unto us. A son. A son is given. It's all part of His logical and beautiful plan. You must decrease. It's all a part of His logical and beautiful plan. You're here this morning. Have you obeyed the plan? Have you followed the plan? If not, why not? What are you waiting on? You're here this morning. You were on the right track. You were doing the right thing. You've fallen. You've stumbled. Are you ready to get up? I tell you what, you've got a room full of people here that are willing to help you. More importantly than anybody in this room, I tell you what you've got. You've got a God who's got enough strength to supply you with all you need to get up. You're here today, and if there's anything, any way that we can assist you, as the song we're fixing to sing says, it truly is only a step. Will you make that step as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?